You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Leslie, thank you so much for such a kind introduction, and what a great joy to be here tonight with you all. Thank you for coming. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule to be together, to think about something that I think is very central to all of our lives. We all have to consume. And I would say that probably quite a few of us have an ambivalent relationship with certain areas of our consumption. And so I want to talk about that tonight. We do live in a time and in a society that many call a consumer society. And consumption fuels our economy, and it also defines the way we live. It's a very unique way that we sort of live. And also, it's this consumer society that we live in, it's a kind of spirituality. It's not just having to get our groceries, buying our clothes, doing our hairstyle, just got a new haircut. All of these things in the society that we live in shape who we are. And the title of this talk is based on the title of a book called Being Consumed by William Kavanagh. He's a Catholic theologian, and he's done a brilliant job comparing our consumer society and the values that they carry and comparing it to the Christian faith, and where there are similarities, but also where there are some very profound differences. So for those of you who like to read, it's a short book, but it's very profound and it's very challenging. But I tell you, it will bring you closer to the heart of God for this broken world. So this consumer society that we live in impacts us in very profound ways. It impacts us physically. Think about your relationship with your body. How do you feel about your body? Do you feel at home in your body? What is your relationship with your body? It impacts us emotionally. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about your body? Do you have positive feelings? Do you have negative feelings? Are you very critical about your body? And it shapes us spiritually. I don't think our society really helps us see how our consumption is always a spiritual act, whether what we consume is consecrated, maybe in the Eucharist when we consume bread and wine, we understand, ooh, there is something really spiritual happening. But also, every time we eat, that's a spiritual act. Many of us pray before our meals. We want God to bless this food. But what we eat and how we eat and with whom we eat is a profound statement of what we believe the meaning and movement of life to be. So that we have intentionally chosen a certain restaurant or a certain wine shop is because they think about that. And actually, I know the owners of Golden Age quite well. They're Christians, and their Christian faith informs how they create not just a shop, but a place of hospitality and how they source their wines. So today I want to take you on a threefold journey. I want to talk about consumption in relation to the Bible and how the Bible speaks about consumption. Now, I could talk about that for the next 3 hours. So I'm only going to give you snippets. I've thought and written and spoken about that for many years. And so in the spirituality of wine, I really cast a much broader vision, and not just of wine, but of food and agriculture. And the way we relate to God is really through the land that he has made. And then we have our first course, and then I will talk about our struggle with consumption, our struggle with our bodies, our struggle with our emotions, And the tensions and struggles are not just individual and personal struggles. Many of us struggle with them, and there's a reason for that. And then I will conclude with some reflections on what it means to consume redemptively. Obviously, that's another vast, vast field, and I'm very aware that I'm breaking open fields and questions and struggles that many of us have. And so I do want to express to Leslie and the church in advance that I am happy to have follow-up conversations in whatever form it takes, because I think these are really, really important questions, really important things that many of us struggle with, and God desires for us to heal and be free. God wants us to be at peace. He has given us bodies so that we can live into the gift of life and be free. And I hope that this time that we have together will inspire you towards that. So I want to start with the biblical vision of consumption, and I want to take it to the very beginning of Genesis 2, in the Garden of Eden. It is one of my favorite places to be and dwell. And the Garden of Eden is really a metaphor for how God is present with us. In this garden, in the tree of life, is really a metaphor for God's presence and how he rules his creation. And then I don't know whether you know what Eden means. Does anyone of you know what the Hebrew term Eden means? It's the garden of pleasure and delight. So in the very beginning of the Bible, think about this. We are given a vision of what our relationship with God is to be like. We are to live in harmony with God and each other and with this beautiful earth that God has made. We tend to focus on our relationship with God and each other, and we often leave out that the way we relate to God and each other is through the earth that he has made. Every day we do that by what we consume. And the Bible in Genesis pays attention to it. Let me read you this from Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There is beauty and goodness right in the beginning of the creation account. Food was never meant to instill in us feelings of shame or guilt or anxiety and fear, like a lot of us have. Like, ooh, can I eat this? The creation account says that the way God created this earth is to bring forth beautiful food that is nourishing to us, and it's a way we are invited to commune with God through what he has made. Food was always to nourish not just our bodies, but also our souls. It was always meant that through food we commune with God and realize that he is a benevolent God who wants us to flourish. I think the tradition that you might be in or come from, at least I do, there's a heavy focus on the mind. We relate to God through our mind. We go to church, and a lot of the liturgy is very wordy, and then we have the sermon, which often is what I call an intellectual assent. It's very rational. It helps us to think about God, but it doesn't help us to really connect with our bodies. I grew up Lutheran, I love my tradition, and yet it is so heady. The Enlightenment and the intellect was emphasized, and there are many benefits to that. You don't want to become irrational, and yet there is something lacking. This is just one part of how we relate to God. And our relationship with God was never just to be in our heart. I don't know what tradition you come from, but this Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to give my heart to him. This is how we relate to God. Yes and no. One of my husband and my favorite Christmas hymns is Christina Rossetti's In the Bleak Midwinter. It is a beautiful hymn, but the theology of it at the end is challenging because, you know, poor as I am, what can I give Jesus? I give him my heart. And it's a bit sentimentalized. And the reality is there is no such thing as the mind or the heart apart from our body. What we really need to give to him is all of it, and especially our body. In the neurosciences, I don't know how many of you read around in the neurosciences, they have shown that there is no such a thing as the intellect apart from the body. The only way the intellect can work is through what we sense through our bodies. So we really have to take our body much more seriously. So this is just a little snippet from the creation account. When you think about the Israelites and their relationship with God, it was always through the land. You know, there was the promise of a land that they would live and that they would be able to work it and that it would bring abundant fruit and that they would connect with God through harvesting the food, processing and eating it. And a lot of those festivals of the Jewish faith are related to food in the seas, the agricultural calendar. Think about the Passover meal, the way the Israelites live into their story as God's people being delivered out of Egypt is through a meal. This is how they tell the story. And it's not just sort of thinking, oh yeah, we were delivered then. It's like, no, take your body on a journey. Take your senses and smell. Taste the bitter herbs, how painful it was. And take some of the lamb and eat it. And remember that it was God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, and then I want to jump into the New Testament and talk about Jesus. The way he ushered in his kingdom is by eating and drinking with saints and sinners alike. He was breaking social rules and boundaries with every bite that he took. He proclaimed God's kingdom through eating and drinking with certain kind of people. And they were spiritual statements. What you eat, how you eat, and with whom you eat is a spiritual proclamation. And then we have the Lord's Supper, where we experience God's forgiveness and healing by ingesting bread and wine. As we chew bread and as we savor wine, we receive Christ and his work into our bodies and communities. Disembodied spiritualities have no place here. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we think about the forgiveness of sins. But the Lord's Supper is not just about forgiveness. It is also about healing. And not just our souls. It's about healing all of who we are, and especially our consumption as we take the bread and as we drink the wine. It is an invitation that God wants to heal our relationship with food and wine. And then I just want to mention two stories, two very theologically loaded stories in the Gospels where food is entailed. One of them is at the end of Luke, there are resurrection accounts. And when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and meets the disciples and they get talking, they don't recognize who he is. It's a really strange story. You know, they walk and talk. The women were just witnessing. The tomb is empty. An angel said that Jesus was resurrected. And typical, the men said, well, that's sort of strange talk. Not sure what you're talking about. And then they get onto the road and Jesus joins them. And they talk. And he opens the scriptures for them. They still don't get it. And then the day is coming to a close. And they extend hospitality to a stranger. And it's when they extend this hospitality and take Jesus in, into their home, not knowing who he is. And then they share a meal and they break bread. And it's at that point that revelation happens. Let me read this to you. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Can you hear the Eucharistic overtones here? The breaking of the bread and giving it to them. I think what we learn here is that this meal, this way of being together, is very special. It's not the Eucharist, but it's somehow related to the Eucharist. When we as Christians come together and we break bread, you're opening up a space where God can reveal himself in very unique ways. At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus appears to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberia, where they were fishing. And they went out to fish. They did their daily things, and it was a discouraging day. They didn't fish a lot. They came and felt like, well, that was not a good day. Very discouraging. And when they come ashore, there is this figure, and then there is a coal fire. And this is what we read. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Eating and consuming in the Bible was always meant to be a way that we can commune with God, where there is a deeper sense of revelation of God's goodness, that he is with us. What the earth brings forth is not sort of secular matter out there, or this is what's happening here. And then when we go to church, that's where spirituality is. What the earth brings forth is a sign of God's goodness towards us. The earth can only bring forth what it brings forth because made the earth this way. So let me leave you with this first question before we have our first course. When you consume something like food, wine, or really anything else that you can think of, are you aware that this is a spiritual act? And if not, do you find that easy to comprehend? And I will be back after the first course.
To audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.